Can you see the resemblance? The Last Supper by Da Vinci is that famous painting where Jesus and all of his disciples are curiously sitting on one side of the table having the Last Supper. And this is a bit of a reimagining, a modern reimagining. And the people in the picture are not models. They are all people in the United Church of Canada. And they represent some of the amazing diversity of the people in our church. There's a few ministers there, but they're not all ministers. There's a clown you might notice who also happens to be a minister. Sitting down here on the left is a minister who is blind, and she's breaking the bread, and holding the cup beside her is Deborah, who is known to many of us. She's from here in Greater Vancouver, our former regional president, actually. And other folks, younger, older, representing different peoples, different cultures. So that's an image that we are beginning to explore as we think about what it means to make a place at the table for everyone. Now, just like Carrie was asking the kids and all of us earlier, I'm curious what kind of big events and family celebrations have you been part of this summer? Are you attending any feasts, any events, any weddings or birthdays or family reunions, anything? No, not much going on. You have four families gathering? Yeah. Every week? Wow, wonderful. And do you take turns cooking? Nice. That sounds good. Anything else? Just get together? Yeah. Does anybody have a tradition of weekly or monthly family dinners? Or dinners with friends, like Susan was just telling us. Yeah, you have some of those. Nora, what do you have? So you have Sunday dinner, just like, right. And you go back and forth. Our family does that too during the time when my dad is in town. He's back on the East Coast as he does every summer, so we're missing those monthly or weekly, actually, gatherings, yeah. Any other big celebrations? No weddings? Oh, Nancy? You had a big party last weekend, didn't you? At Nancy and Lance's place. And I hear there was swimming and lots of ukulele playing. It was our strummers had their summer party. And I'm so sorry I missed it. It sounded like a lot of fun. Yeah. And was there food? Of course. Is it actually possible to have a party without food? Not really, no. I mean, I suppose theoretically, but no, we don't really, right? Doesn't matter what culture, doesn't matter where you are, who you are, even if it's not a lot, you gotta have some food, right? We feast in every culture, from every part of the world, in every religious tradition. There is food. We feast together. So, have you ever been invited to something that you didn't want to go to? Let's be honest. Of course, right? It's like, oh, I don't know. that might be kind of long, or that might be unpleasant. I don't know, the food might not be good. I suppose that's a possibility. That's very sad. So what do you say? What do you do if you don't want to... Someone's invited you. Do you say, I'm not interested in that? Is that what you say? Not usually. Wendell, what do you do if you don't want to go? Okay, so you kind of make an excuse. That's going to be hard for me to get there, right? Yeah, oh, that's a good one. Yeah. Anybody else give excuses? Any good excuses you want to share? Nancy? So, your mom, sorry, I didn't hear the rest. What was her advice? Ah. So your mom was a big fan of, if you're invited, you should just go because you're going to have as much fun as you decide to have. That's good advice. And sometimes we really don't want to go. Oh, really? So that's pretty funny. For those of you who didn't hear, Susan said her husband, who is bald, says, oh, I'm sorry, I have to wash my hair that day. That's an old excuse that I didn't really understand when I was younger until I started living with women who have, and frankly, others, who have long hair. And it's actually a whole evening that it takes to wash your hair and let it dry and all that, right? So, I mean, it could be a legitimate excuse, but probably not. Yeah. We do have excuses. But what was going on at this banquet that Jesus was telling a story about? There is something weird going on in that story. Jesus shares the story in response. He's at a dinner party of some bigwig, religious bigwig, Pharisee. And can you figure out what's going on in that story? Like, why is he given, like, he's given everybody a hard time. This is not a model guest. Be careful about inviting Jesus to your party. Because he's criticizing the host. He's criticizing the people that try and sit in the best spots. We don't have that problem in church, you notice. Everybody sits at the back. There is no splash zone, but anyway. So what's going on when Jesus tells this story about this obviously very rich, well-off guy who's invited like everyone to this incredible banquet? Lots of preparation, lots of guests invited, and one after the other, they're making excuses. They're not washing their hair. They have five teams of oxen to check out. I don't know. That sounds pretty lame, doesn't it? The one who just got married, well, you know. But bring your new wife, wouldn't you think? Bring your new spouse. I don't know. And so people don't show up. And be careful about the difference between an allegory and a parable. This is a parable. An allegory makes direct connections between this person in the story is this person in real life, that kind of thing. But most of the stories that Jesus tells are not allegories, they're parables. So God is not necessarily the host who gets angry and says, well then, let's invite everybody. But the parable, what ends up happening in that story, when all these other well-off people, because who has five teams of oxen, right? Who has property they just bought that they need to go get or go check out? these are other rich, well-off people. But Jesus tells stories about the kingdom of God. So who ends up at the feast of the kingdom of God? Does it look like our Thursday dinner? Who likes to come to the Thursday dinners? Yeah, there's lots of us. Does it look like that? All kinds of different people, all kinds of needs and tastes and cultures, orientations. The kingdom of God is like the Thursday community dinner. The kingdom of God is like this photo. Even though we think that eating together should come naturally, of course, we all do it at every important gathering. Feasting, like any spiritual practice, because it is a spiritual practice, takes practice to truly feast. How can we make sure that everyone gets the food they need? Everyone gets all that they need. How can we make a place at the table for everyone? Because that is the beloved community. That is the kingdom of God. So when we say it really doesn't matter if you brought food today or not, we really want you to stay for lunch, we mean it. Please stay and have lunch and practice feasting together. Even if you might feel like making an excuse. And if you do really have to go, it's fine. But even if you might not know people you eat with, give it a try. In fact, I would encourage you, if you know people here, try to make sure you eat with someone you don't really know. Try to practice feasting. Feasting involves giving of ourselves, opening ourselves to others. And when we eat together, whether it's a potluck or when we share at this table our communion feast, which in our church we generally do once a month, those feasts are foretastes of the kingdom of God. Now that's a word we don't use very often. You know what foretaste means? It's like a preview. You know, movies have previews. It's like a trailer or a sample. Like if you're at Costco or Safeway and there might be someone there with samples of something good that you might want to try. When we eat together, when we gather together, when we are just being the church, we are meant to be a foretaste, a sample, a preview of the kingdom of God. It's not all perfect. Just like, you know, the ambiance in Costco isn't exactly a beautiful dinner, right? But you get a little taste. Or, I don't know, anybody else like to go wine tasting in the Okanagan? Love doing that. You get just a little sip. It's not, you don't get the whole bottle yet when you're tasting. But when we gather, when we feast together, when we gather together, we are trying to be, we are hoping to be a foretaste of the kingdom of God, a preview. And how can we do that? How can we truly make a place at the table for everyone? Close ones strangers, newcomers, people who are disabled in some way, skeptics, old faithfuls, neurodivergent, rich, poor, tall, not so tall, obese, well insulated, I like to say. People with illnesses, visible and invisible. People struggling with addiction or mental health, or folks that are lesbian or gay or bisexual, transgender, queer, intersex, asexual, non-binary, two-spirit. Poor Carmen had to say that 2S LGBTQ plus QA plus. It's a mouthful, and it gets a bigger, the more inclusive we want to be, the bigger mouthful it is. We will be singing as our last hymn today, a hymn that's fairly new to us called We Are a Rainbow. And one of the verses I wanted to end with today: we're a coat of many colors, sewn from many different threads, covering all in warmth, in welcome, and in grace. God said, let there be light, created every varied shade. In the rainbow, each of us can find a place. We are a rainbow, a sign of covenant and peace. For the flood of tears will finally cease to be. Come shine your rainbow, splash your hues across the sky. Paint the world in colors, proud and bold and free. Rainbows are not just a fad. They are a sign of God's covenant of peace with all people, with all the earth. Amen.